The fire crackles and pops in a cold midnight air. Yet he can scarce feel the warmth. The smoke drifts and curls, blowing into his eyes and settling into his beard. Yet he pays it no heed. The goats and sheep bleat restlessly. Yet their cries fail to register in his ears. He is, for all intents and purposes, completely alone. Alone with the fire. Alone with his thoughts. Alone with this terrible command of a loving God. Abraham, his God had called to him. A mere 7 times in 30-some years had his God spoken to him thusly. Yet the voice is unmistakable. Just like his sheep recognize their master's voice, so too he knows God's voice. He recognizes God's voice. God's command, however, unrecognizable. This command is a fire burning up his world, a sword piercing his heart, an earthquake destroying his existence. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Surely no, Lord. Elohim, you cannot be in earnest. This is not your way. This is not your plan. You despise that false god Moloch. You hate those who sacrifice their children on his fires. You're not that God. You are Elohim. You're the strong God who creates, who gives life. You're El Elyon, the God who's in control. Have I misunderstood your command? Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. His eyes grow distant, remembering the journeys and the hardships that have brought him to this place. That tumultuous response way back when he announced to his wife's family that he was packing up all of his family and moving far away to a land that he didn't know in response to a God who spoke to him in a vision, that was hard. They thought he was crazy. Maybe he was. That was hard. The famine that drove him down to Egypt and the fear of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's armies that caused him to lie, to dissemble, to prevaricate, that was hard. He dishonored his God and he dishonored his wife, and that was hard. The quarrels that led to Lot's departures, family fighting with family, that's hard. The battles with enemies, hard. The destruction of Sodom, hard. The long years of barrenness without a child for an heir. There is no shortage of hardship in his life. And yet through all of the hardship, the hand of God present with him. Through every trial, every difficulty, the visions that encourage him to carry on, the protection of God from the hand of Pharaoh, from the depredations of his enemies, the rescue of Lot, a miraculous battle, the birth of Isaac, in every step, in every peril, in every crisis, God has been there. God has provided. But this decree, this mandate, this order, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and take him to Moriah, take him to the mountain, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Isaac, my son, my only son, whom I love, the one who brings joy into our camp, the one who makes Sarah smile so beautiful, the one whose laughter, infectious bliss to all who meet him, my delight, my jewel, my treasure, my crown, my whole world, Isaac. Can a God of life ask for a death? Can a God who gives also take away? Can a God who loves cause such heartbreak? This request is impossible. The sun casts a withering heat. that burns the feet even through thick leather sandals, yet his tread is resolute. The scorching wind sucks the moisture from his dry, cracked lips, yet he does not pause for water. The wilderness heat rises in shimmering waves of mirage from the desert floor, yet he continues forward, onward, upward. Mount Moriah looms. He's left Sarah behind at the camp. This is not her battle. This is not her test. It's his. Perhaps now she's just putting the pieces of the puzzle together. Perhaps she is just now realizing with growing horror that her husband has set out to a place of sacrifice with no sacrifice but just Isaac. Will their marriage ever even survive what he's about to do to her son? He's left the servants behind and the donkey. Do they understand the command that God has given? Would they stop him if they realized what he was going to do? Will their service towards him change once he has sacrificed his own son? Will they despise him? Will they hate him? Will they rebel against him? He trudges on through the heat. Young Isaac has the wood. He has the strength. He has the youth. But Abraham looks down at his own ancient weathered hands, and he has the fire. And he has the knife. And he has Isaac, his only son, whom he loves. Through countless ages, down through the years, so many fathers and so many mothers have wrestled with this man's dilemma. And for some of us, the problem is theological. I mean, what kind of a God? How could any God ask such a thing as this? For what purpose? What cruelty could motivate such an impossible request? Would a God who would demand such a sacrifice, such a terrible price, even be worthy of serving, following, loving, obeying? For others, the problem is theoretical. I'm a parent. I love my kids. Could I, were I in Abraham's place, respond with his faith? The bond of love between parent and child is so deep, so strong. If God were to ask this thing of me. For still others, the problem is real and inescapable. In their present situation, my child is sick right now. My child has a terminal illness. My child is dying. My beloved child, my own precious gift from God, is being snatched out of my hands, and there's nothing, nothing that I can do to stop it. And the question of young, naive, innocent Isaac obliterates our souls. Father, we have the wood and we have the fire. But Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And we wrestle with Abraham's response in all of this, don't we? No word of protest is recorded in Scripture. No sense of inner turmoil over this impossible command. No stopping along the way like he stopped in Haran when he left Ur. None of that. No bargaining with God like he bargained with the angel of the Lord over the destruction of Sodom. No lies or dissemination like he tries to protect himself with in Egypt. Abraham takes the wood, he takes the fire, he takes the knife, he takes his son. And he obeys. And our Bibles call it faith. But it's a faith that stupefies us. Scriptures say it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Hebrews 11 17 and 19. Faith Abraham responds to Isaac's request with a name for God. Where's the lamb? Yahweh Yireh, my son. God provides. Yahweh Yireh. They arrive at the place. The moment has come. Isaac lays down the wood. Abraham begins to gather stones. How long does it take a man who's over 100 to build an altar? I don't know. Does he take his time crafting this place of sacrifice with greatest care? Does he go quickly wanting to get it over with? Does he linger or dawdle? Does he procrastinate? Does he delay his obedience? Does Isaac participate in the building of the altar on which he will be sacrificed? He lays the wood on the altar as he has so many times in the past. I mean, animal sacrifice is no new thing for him. God has said in Scripture, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin is death. Death is the wages of sin. Not pain, not sickness, not sorrow, not deprivation, not hardship, not sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. And yet, what kind of sin would be so great that it would require the sacrifice of a son? What sin would be so great that it would require the sacrifice of a son? With trembling hands, he binds his son. Careful now and firm. The sacrifice must not struggle. He lifts Isaac up onto the altar, caresses his hair. One last check, because the lamb has to be blameless. And this is his son, Isaac. He's perfect. He's pure. He's innocent. He's without blemish. And so Abraham takes the knife and lifts it up to kill his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. I've been wrestling with this scripture for most of my life. Most certainly since I became a father myself. It presents to us a God, our God, my God, who makes impossible requests. I mean, his call for Abram and Sarai to leave the land that they knew, to leave their parents, their family structures, to leave the culture that they know, that's a difficult request. Not many of us have been asked to do that. Some of you have. You've left all that was familiar to you to go to the mission field in another land, another country, another culture. You know firsthand how difficult that can be. That's a difficult request. God's call for Abram and Sarai to believe in the birth of a child when they've been barren for so many years, that's a difficult request. Some of you have some experience with that. You've been given a promise by God, and he's taken forever to bring it to pass. And you've been waiting so patiently, and it's so hard not to get impatient, and so hard to resist the urge to fulfill God's promise through your own human effort, right? And maybe you're even struggling with this very specific difficulty. Maybe you're quietly trying to have a child and you can't. That's a hard thing. When God puts that on a couple, that's a difficult request. And some of you have family conflicts, and you know how hard it can be to choose the way of peace. And sometimes it requires sacrifice on your part. You give up your right. You give up your right to be right. You give up so many things in order to make peace. Abraham gives up the best land for his nephew Lot in order to make peace. And you and I are called to that. We're called to peacemaking. We follow a man who said to us, if someone takes your cloak, offer him your tunic also. Don't fight back. Give him more than he wants to steal. I don't get that. Some of you know what it's like to give up prosperity for the sake of the Lord, and that's a difficult request. But this request is an impossible request. Come on. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. This stupefies us. This is not the God that we know, is it? Our God would never make such a request, would he? People have actually left the faith because of this story, because of this impossible request that God makes of a father who loves his son. They simply cannot place their trust, their obedience, their loyalty, and their love in a God who would do such a thing as this. And Abraham's response to this impossible request also stupefies us. He just gets up like it's any other normal day, gets himself ready and goes on a journey to sacrifice his son. Like it's the most normal thing in the world. And we want so badly to add in our own moments and our own thoughts and our own resistance to this story, don't we? We want them to agonize over the issue. We want them to protest. We want them to cry out a little. We want them to shake his fist at the heavens, dawdle and delay, do anything to show us that you're human in this. Hey, dude, kill your son for me. Duh, okay. Noonie, noonie, noonie. Stab, 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 stab. Abraham took the knife and he lifted it up to kill his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. And this story will forever fit into the category of things about God that I do not understand. I can't turn it into some trite little aphorism about be ready to give God everything. Giving God your house or your car or your career is a totally different thing than killing your child. Am I right? I can't placate your little hearts with some thought of you just need to obey God whatever he asks. Because this request for Abraham to sacrifice his child, it goes against everything that we know about Scripture. It goes against everything we know about who God is. God's not like this. And if you came to me saying, hey, Pastor Nick, I think God's telling me to kill my child, I'd stop you. I'd tell you, no, 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 that's not God talking. I'd get in your way, I'd prevent that. That's sick and twisted, it's not a good thing. And I'm not going to take this and include it in some nice little story all bundled up in ribbon that we can teach our kids in Sunday school about how we all need to follow God no matter what. We're talking about child sacrifice here. This story resonates on a completely different level. And all the theological and doctrinal and moral boxes that we have, this story fits none of them. I don't know what to do with it. And if you're honest, you don't either. And I suspect that I will continue to wrestle with this story for the remainder of my life. And I'm beginning to suspect that that's why God tells this story. So that we'll wrestle with it. So for what it's worth in the time we have left, I want to give you two observations that I think might be the keys to unlocking this impossible request. Two things that I think might be key in my life. Two things that I think might be key in our lives as they were in Abraham's life. See, Abraham, he's not perfect. He's stumbled and fallen. He follows God imperfectly, just like we do. But here in this moment, there's something else going on. And there's something for us. There's something for us in this story. So first of all, Abraham has an eternal perspective on life. He's not thinking about who he is in the here and the now. He's thinking about who he is in light of the eternity that has been promised him. He's looking way beyond the temporary, beyond the here and now. I mean, give us a break, right? He's over 100 years old. So, I mean, he's got to be thinking about what comes next, right? As long as you can procrastinate on that for a few years. But you and I are supposed to do that now. While we're 15 or 16, while we're 20, while we're 30, while we're 50. Not put it off till the end. We need to have an eternal perspective right now. We need to realize that we have been created for eternity. God's word tells us over and over again that not only is this life not all that there is for us, this life is not even the smallest portion of what God has for us. Eternity is an awful long time. And the promise of heaven is an awful great promise. And if we don't keep reminding ourselves that there's another life, our real life, our eternal life waiting for us on the other side of death and impossible requests, then we're going to fail in the impossible requests that God makes in our lives. We weren't created for the here and now. We were created for eternity. We're like fetuses in utero trying to figure out what's going on the other side, right? Hey, why am I growing lungs? What do I need lungs for? Well, lungs are so you can breathe air. What do I need air for? Burble, 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 burble. Why am I growing this mouth? What do I need a mouth for? It's so that you can eat food. Eat food? I get all the food I need right through this nifty little cord here. Hey, send those Brussels sprouts back. Those 9 months or so that we spend in there are not reality. They are preparation for the 50, 70, 100 years that we get out here. And these 50, 70, 100 years that we get out here are not reality either. They are a dress rehearsal, a preparation for the life that is coming for us. We are eternal beings created to worship God forever. Abraham has this eternal perspective. Scripture tells us this. Abraham did all of this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Hebrews 11:10. Abraham knew that his true life was still coming. He has an eternal perspective. And if you forget that, then you're going to get sucked in by this world. You're going to find yourself spending all your time and all your effort and all your affection on this temporary place, on things that don't last. And then when eternal things happen in your temporary lives, you're going to get blown away by them. You're not going to understand them. You won't pass the test. You see, in order to take hold of eternal things, you have to let go of temporal things. You need to have an eternal perspective on your life. And second of all, Abraham trusts in God's provision. Yahweh Yireh, he responds to Isaac's request. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Yahweh Yireh, God provides. Do you believe that in your life, that God provides? Do you believe that? I often find myself living as though I don't believe that. I worry about things that are out of my control. Stay awake at night. Yeah, I'm an overthinker. I think I might be. My wife tells me that I am. She's always right. So yes, I lie awake at night obsessing over stuff that God has completely under control and has simply neglected to inform me about. Right? I do that. Come on, you're guilty too. But I find myself thinking that I need to remind him about it just in case he forgot. That's how I pray. Hey, God, remember what I wanted you to do? Remember what I've been asking you to do? Remember what I've been a pain in your neck trying to get you to do for me? Remember that, God? Remember how I'm trusting in you? Remember, God, remember? And God rolls his eyes and he wonders if I remember. And he's right. I don't. I've forgotten. Yahweh, Yireh, God provides. You see, you can't have obedience in your life until you first have trust. Because that's really all that obedience is. It's just trust in action. If you trust God, then do what he says. If you trust in his provision for your life, then move forward with his request, even though it looks impossible from your perspective, from your perspective. Change your perspective. That was my first point. Weren't you paying attention? Scripture says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And so what do you do when you've been asking God for something and he's not supplying it? How do you respond? Oh, I guess I didn't need that after all. Oh, I know. You're going to get all grumpy and throw a hissy fit like a spoiled child when God doesn't give you what you want. I get it. I've been there. I'm better at that than most of you. But can you take a deep breath and move forward in obedience with the complete confidence that God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus? Can you do that? Can you take that step of faith? I think you can. I think you have that faith in you, in him. I think you can. And so that's kind of all I got for you this morning. An impossible request that you're never going to fully understand. A reminder to hang on to this eternal perspective. Our lives are eternal. And a reminder to trust in God's provision for your needs. Oh, and one more thing. Remember that question that I asked in the middle of my sermon? What sin could be so great that it would require the sacrifice of a son? You already know the answer to that question, don't you? It's your sin. And your sin. And your sin. My sin. Our sin is so great that it required the sacrifice of a son. Not my son and not your son. God's son. Romans 3:25 says God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. You see, our God has never asked us for anything that he hasn't himself already given. Abraham's son Isaac gets rescued from the altar, but God's son Jesus dies. Our Yahweh Yireh, he sacrifices his own son for us. It's his divine plan, agreed upon by Father, Spirit, and Son, that Jesus would come to this earth as the perfect lamb, spotless and free from sin, that he would be sacrificed not on an altar of stone, but on a cross of wood. Jesus took our place. He took your sin. He paid your wages of sin. He took my sin. We bring the wood and the fire, but God has provided the lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died as an atoning sacrifice to pay the death penalty for your sins. That's the heart of the message of Christianity. That's what changes our eternity, is our belief, our acceptance, and our trust in that truth. We were sinners. We earned a death. Jesus paid that for us. And because of his resurrection, we can walk in newness of life. I hope I'm not telling you anything you don't already know in your own heart. But if you haven't taken that step, if you haven't decided that your life, such as it is, belongs to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and you want to do that, then come talk to me. Come talk to me. I'll make sure that we get that done. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died as an atoning sacrifice to pay the death penalty for your sins. And in light of this, you who follow him, is there anything in your life that you would keep from him? Come on now. In light of what God has given to you in Christ Jesus, what would you hold back from him? He's the God of impossible requests. Yeah. He's the God with eternal promises. He's the God with bountiful provision. He's Yahweh Yireh. He's the God who provides. Trust him. Let's pray. I thank each one of us this morning, Lord. As much as we struggle with Abraham's obedience and wonder how on earth he managed to do it, we also owe him a debt of gratitude because you said it's a result of his obedience that that blessing has been passed on to all of us. And we know that this story where you miraculously intervene and provide a lamb, it's a picture of a deeper truth that in our lives, you miraculously intervene and you provide the lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one that we sang about this morning. And so I pray this morning, Father, that as we think about how much you gave for us, that we would not be reluctant to give you what you're asking from us. And we pray as well, Father, that as we go from here, that beautiful truth that you would rather die than live without us would spark joy in our lives and put a message on our lips that we will share with our friends, our family, our neighbors, and even our enemies. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? We've gathered here this morning as a church within these four walls. And now as you go, you become the church. You take the message of Jesus with you into your life. And the week that lies ahead of you is a week that's going to be filled with challenges and blessings and opportunities. Walk strong, my brothers and sisters. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. Go in peace.